Whenever I failed to eat everything on my plate as a child, or I cleared it by throwing it away, my mom's retort was, waste not, want not. Any ever heard that? Yeah, waste not, want not. The origin of this old saying is believed to be from a line in The Paradise of Dainty Devices by Richard Edwards. He was a playwright who was, rumored to be an illegitimate son of Henry VIII. I don't know about that. I don't know why that would give him credentials, but there you go. But the way he worded it in that writing in 1576 was, for want is next to waste. And he spelled next, N-A-X-T-E, in Old English. In 1721, the saying was adapted by John Wesley, who many recognize to be a founder of the Methodist Church. To be willful waste makes woeful want. Now, my mom's version of that waste not, want not was usually accompanied with some other things, like a reminder that the kids in Ethiopia and Biafra and other places, third world countries, they would be tickled pink, you know, if they could just have what I'm refusing to eat. Now, I was turning my nose up to it, but, you know, being the very sympathetic child that I was, I would always tell her, you know, Mom, if you want to send it to him, go right ahead. That's okay, but I don't want that broccoli, I don't want that spinach. Now, I like it now, but didn't care for it then. She didn't receive that reply very well, to be honest with you. And not only might I be turning my nose up at the food, she might send me to bed without dinner. So, there you go. Having said all this, the concept of the proverb, waste not, want not, is earlier than any of the sources I've cited. It's actually rooted, the concept is, in God's word. Now, you won't find those exact words, but the concept is in his word. For instance, I want you to think for a moment about the instructions concerning the gathering of the manna that we find in Exodus 16. If you're familiar with the story, again, that God caused manna to fall from heaven to feed the multitudes of the people in the wilderness. But the people were instructed to gather only enough for their daily needs, just their daily needs. If they tried to hoard more than that, well, it demonstrated a lack of faith in God's provision for the days thereafter. And not only would the food itself, the manna, spoil, it would go to waste. It even had maggots in it, mold. Disgusting. But there was something else that was wasted. An opportunity. An opportunity to learn and to grow and trust in God's provision. Such a waste. Then we find several instances in the teaching of Jesus in the New Testament that illustrate God's distaste for waste. There's the feeding of the multitudes in Luke 9, verse 10 through 17, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the tale of the shrewd manager in Luke 16. And I was thinking about all of these and reading through them, and to be honest, I was struggling. Well, maybe I should just highlight one of them. Which one will I pick? Which one will I choose? And I just couldn't decide, so guess what? I'm going to share a little bit of principles from each of those, and then some more, so bear with me. First, the feeding of the 5,000, found in Luke 9. A large crowd gathered to hear Jesus teach, and they stayed for hours listening to the gracious words from his lips. Now, evidently, they were more hungry for divine wisdom than they were for physical food, because they didn't come prepared, and they didn't leave to go get something to eat. Yet Jesus had compassion on them, and after thanking his heavenly Father for 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that were donated by a young man there, he wondrously multiplied the little in hand in order to feed them all. Thousands of people ate, not mere morsels, but the scripture tells us they had enough to be fully satisfied. And though our Lord could have repeated this miracle, I know, as many times as he chose to, as many times as it was warranted. Matter of fact, we have at least one other account when he did something very similar. He ordered that the leftovers be gathered up. John's account of this same event in John 6, verse 12, tells us that the intent that Jesus had for doing this was that so nothing would be wasted. Nothing would be wasted. Now, we're not told what they did with the 12 basketfuls that they gathered up that were left over. Perhaps they took it along on their journey, you know, to kind of help them take care of themselves on their journey. I don't know. Maybe they gave it to those in the crowd who were perceived to be the most in need. Maybe they did that. I don't know what they did with it for sure, but I'm sure of this. It wasn't wasted. They didn't just toss it aside. Sometimes we overlook some very simple messages in these familiar passages. But one thing that we can certainly learn from this is we need to be grateful for what we have, right? Be grateful for what you have. Another is to surrender whatever you have to the Lord's wishes. And finally, to trust Him to turn it into enough. And here, more than enough. So I think there's a principle here. Waste not. Want not. Now, the prodigal son. Many of you are very familiar with this story as well. Prodigal means wasteful. A lot of folks think it means, well, you know, sinful or you know, straying. But it really means wasteful. The younger son in the story pleads for his inheritance. He leaves his father's house, not wanting to live under the rule of his father anymore. And according to verse 13, he squanders it all on wild living. Notice the phrase, squanders it all. What's he doing? Wasting it, right? He's wasting it. Now, his brother later accuses him of spending it on prostitutes. Now, I don't know how his brother would have known that he did that. I don't see how he could have. Maybe it was just in his own mind and heart that if I was my brother, that's what I'd have done with it. I don't know. Whatever the case is, though, the issue is more than that the son wasted the inheritance. It's more than that. It's the fact that he was wasting his life on frivolous, selfish pursuits. Eventually, if you know the story well, you know that he's broke. He spent it all. He squandered it all. And he's also broken in his spirit. When he hits rock bottom, he comes back to his senses. And then he comes back begging his father for a job. The good news is the father forgives him and treats him as a son rather than a slave. That's good news. That's the part we remember. But among all the other lessons here to be learned, I believe, is this one. Waste not, want not. See, he wasted and he found himself in want. He squandered it and found himself with nothing. In great want. Then Luke 16, we read about the wise steward. Now, this is one of those parables that has baffled a lot of people, leaving a lot of believers even with more questions than answers. But we're going to read through it, okay? Beginning in verse 1 of Luke 16, this is, the parable of the wise steward. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his close followers, and he says, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, what was he accused of? Wasting his possessions, and not even his own possessions, his master's possessions. Verse 2 says, so the master called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. I guess you're going to get the pink slip, right? The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, handwriting was on the wall for that, right? People will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 3,000 liters of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, set down quickly, and make it 1,500. Then he asked the second person, how much do you owe? 30 tons of wheat. He replied to him, take your bill and make it 24. Now the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. This is Jesus talking. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches, verse 11 says? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who's going to give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. The old King James Version and mammon. So Jesus is telling the story of this guy whose master put him in charge of collecting his debts. That's his job. That's his responsibility. But the guy blew it. He'd basically been wasting time and money, his master's money, on everything but taking care of business, until the master realizes what's happening, confronts him about it, and says, you got to settle accounts. What the servant appears to do next is what's perplexing. It seems like it's crooked and underhanded, doesn't it? But his master, see, commends him for doing it. And don't miss this, so does Jesus. What's going on here? What's going on? Well, here's my take. Are you ready? Obviously, the guy failed miserably at his job, right? But he makes up for it in the clinch. Apparently, see, these were bad debts. And the risk was very, very high that the master who'd given the loans was going to be completely defrauded. He would never see a penny of this money. So his servant was probably a lot like one of those consolidation loan agents today who works out a deal with the debtors to get at least something from them for the creditor. Any of you ever dealt with them at all? I have. And it can be a real blessing to have someone intercede for you and with the person you owe a lot of money to, and they negotiate for lesser payments or a lesser amount. That's a real blessing. So that's what this guy seems to be doing, and his quick action saves his bacon, if you will. And Jesus says, see, there are times we need to be more like that. But particularly he's talking about in spiritual things. In spiritual things. We need to be mindful not to waste our time and resources, see, when it comes to true riches. But how we handle material things can say an awful lot about our character and our nature in dealing with people and dealing with the true riches that God would give us, the kind that are laid up in heaven for us. So here, too, see, in this one, I see this principle, waste not, want not. See, if he hadn't done something, if he hadn't made some moves, some changes in the last hour, he'd have been in big trouble. And you talk about somebody being in want, he would have been, right? But rather than waste his last time, his last period, he decided to do what he could with it. So there's a good lesson there, isn't there? About waste not, want not. Now I have one more example I'd like to share, and it's found in Matthew 26, verse 6 through 13. It says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, when disciples, his followers, saw this, they were indignant. They were angry, see? Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Verse 10 tells us, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you'll not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, Jesus says, I tell you, whenever the gospel is preached and wherever it's preached throughout the world, what she's done will also be told in memory of her. So again, we've got this woman crashing a party to anoint Jesus. His followers see this as an extravagant waste. See this gift of perfume, an absolute waste. That's how they see it. Yet that's not what our Lord thought, is it? In fact, he says her investment would reap huge dividends, for he perceived what she did to be such a beautiful thing that it would be remembered for generations to come. Now, so pardon my little bit of a spin here, but the concept of waste not, want not takes on a little different meaning here for me. Because she didn't waste what she had, but used it to honor her Savior, she would never, ever want for significance. I'll say that again. Because she didn't waste what she had, she would never want for significance. Whatever others might have thought about her, or how she might have wasted her life up till now, she would not be remembered for any of that, would she? And we remember her today for not being a wasteful person who wasted her life, but someone who made a powerful, important investment, don't we? Let that sink in. Sadly, I've seen many people waste their entire lives, pouring themselves out, pursuing joy and satisfaction in things that can only leave them wanting. As broken and empty as the alabaster jar in this story, but they have nothing left but regret. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you feel that there's some things in your life that you wasted opportunities. You wasted time. You wasted your possessions, your resources. Maybe you feel that you've done some of that. I certainly can identify with having done that. Many of you also may be very familiar with the parable that Jesus told in Luke 12, 16 through 21, about a guy who had a huge harvest, so big in fact that he didn't have room to store it all in. So he built bigger barns, and he decided he had enough to retire. Just sit back and relax the rest of his days. Sounds good. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who'll get what you've prepared for yourself?" What a shame. Many could have been fed with what he stored away. But the indication is that no one benefited from his wealth. No one did. Clearly a waste, wouldn't you say? What a waste. Now, in all that we've seen today, I hope you've not missed, again, a simple truth. It's not God's desire for us to waste anything. Be it our food, our time, our money, our possessions, our talents, and certainly not our lives. His call for us is to invest ourselves and everything we have into the service of the kingdom, of serving him and others. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, Jesus urges us to make eternal investments by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He even promises us that if we do that, all of our needs will be supplied. And we'll also be, again, storing up treasures in heaven. Now, if we do that, though, I got to tell you, the world may think we're being wasteful. But when we give to the Lord, he promises we'll never be in want. Never. It's good news. A couple weeks from now, on October 2nd, we're going to be having our annual Faith Promise Rally. With that in mind, it seems appropriate to consider a few things that we've talked about as we prepare for it. How much time do we waste each month on selfish pleasures? How much money do we waste? What might we be able to give up for the Lord's purposes in sharing the good news with the world? On a financial level, could we find a few dollars a week to invest in the kingdom? If you watched the video there a little while ago and paid attention, there's 11 missions right now, local and abroad, that we financially support. This church does a tremendous job of that. You are so faithful in giving to missions. You're so mission-minded. Praise God for that. But the needs are there and the needs increase. And sometimes people's financial situations decrease and they're not able to give. So those of us who can, well, could we invest a bit more? We've had these out for many years. They're called sunfish, S-O-N-F-I-S-H, sunfish. And they're to benefit our support of IDES, the International Disaster Emergency Services. They do a tremendous work. They tell us that they can feed a child one meal for 25 cents. 25 cents. So how many meals could feed, be fed? You know, how many meals could be supplied? So just filling one of these. I have a pretty good idea because I've done it, but I would just suggest to you, fill it and see. Fill it and see. It's just one of the ways that we give a little bit and it benefits so much. If we're struggling to make ends meet, not knowing where all of our money is going, maybe we should remember the principle. Waste not, want not. I was speaking earlier to one of our members about how I have wasted a lot of money on coffee. I bought coffee going through drive-thru sometimes, and I pull away, you know, going down the road, and it's cold, or it's got grounds in it, or I must have made it, you know, 8 hours ago, because it's like paint, you know, and you end up throwing it away, you know. And what do? Pull up to another drive-thru next town and get another one, right? But again, just the money I spend personally that way. But if we're struggling, we should remember that waste not, want not, because we're told if we invest into the kingdom, we'll not be in want. That's what we're told. And what about our time again? I mentioned that earlier, but how many hours each week are wasted in watching TV or YouTube or engrossed with our hobbies? So many I talk to complain that they haven't enough time to do what they want in a given week. But what about having time to do what the Lord wants? There's a principle again. Seek first Him. Invest time with Him first. Would a few hours of our time be better spent volunteering at the church or the local mission than doing some of the things we do with it? We're planning to take a spot to prepare and serve a meal in November at Carpenter's Place. Again, we've done that many times before, but since the lockdown, there's been some restrictions about that, but it's being opened up again where we can do that. Now, they'll only allow for us to have four people to actually serve it, but guess what? We need a lot of hands to prepare it or to purchase the food that we'll prepare for it. Don't have the exact date yet, but I'm going to talk to our mission committee about setting that date. I'm sure, again, maybe some of you could help with that. We should give some thought about that. When it comes to our time, waste not, want not. Here's some really good news. Though there were those who thought Jesus wasted his life, he poured himself out for us, didn't he? He spilled out his own blood on a cross so that our wasted lives could be redeemed. What a waste it would be if we spent ourselves on everything other than following Him. The words of Psalm 23 come to mind. Some of you could quote it. This is the King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next phrase? I shall not want. What? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That sounds like a pretty good situation. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Preparing a table for us. Think about what that's. It's provision, isn't it? So many things in here, provision for our physical needs, but also our spiritual needs, that comfort for our soul. says, thou anointest my head with oil. That's exalting us. My cup runs over. That sounds like more than enough, doesn't it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we know the psalm, many of us. We've heard it. Maybe memorized it. Maybe we've recited it. But do we get it? Do we get it? Listening to and following the voice of our shepherd will require us to stop wasting our lives chasing after other things. But it will ultimately lead us to plenty. It will ultimately lead us to a home even where all of our wants will be fulfilled. All of our wants. All of them. Completely, totally. So dare I say it one more time. Waste not, want not. Waste not, want not. I guess it was two times, wasn't it? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for providing our needs, for blessing us so richly with what we need in Christ, our spiritual needs, our souls cleansed, our sins forgiven, restored in this relationship with you, the comfort and peace we find in you. And Father, the opportunities that you provide for us. Yes, to work and to earn and to have more than enough. But Father, help us to always realize that when we have more than enough, it's not so that we can necessarily just spend it on ourselves, but Father, we can use it for service. So Father, I thank you again for this church. She is a tremendous, tremendous example of a heart of giving. And we pray, Father, that you would bless them in the days and weeks that go forward. Bless them in their lives, Father, in ways that, again, will continue to just provide for them opportunities. Opportunities to not only take care of themselves and their needs, but, Father, to be able to bless so many others. Thank you, Father. We ask you to bless us today. Help us to learn to make the most of every opportunity, using everything that you give to us for your glory and the good of others. In Jesus. And amen.